Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is where we'll be this morning. Fred said you passed the test this morning. I don't know about the test, but you did pass the offering plate. I saw it passing by. Well, you can tell summer's here, can't you? Jude chapter 1, we're going to begin reading today in verse number 17. As we look at Jude's sort of been a dreary book. It's been a book of warnings, a book of to get our attention, I guess, if you would. Today we're going to see a little different view of it. We're going to see as we're encouraged and challenged to persevere in the faith. I went to a funeral this week. It wasn't mine. Y'all might not be able to tell that this morning. But the preacher was preaching, and it was his mother's funeral. She was a saint, I guess you would say. She was a good Christian lady, had been, as long as I've ever known her, she served the Lord, very faithful to her church. And he made a statement in that. Here's what he said. He said, the Bible says that where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. He said, a lot of people misquote that because they say wherever your heart is, there your treasure is. He said, but the Bible actually says it different. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And he said, one thing about Mama was her heart, her treasure was not here in this earth. Because there was times when we had absolutely nothing, but when she passed, they were sufficiently funded, I guess you can call it, where they were able to do quite a bit of things. But he said that, you know, Mama's treasure wasn't here. She could have had a lot of luxuries that she did not have. She said she drove the same car for years and years and years. And when Daddy died, he said, we had to make her buy a new car because she did not want a new car. And so what did she get? She got a car that wasn't new, but it was sufficient. He said, because her treasure wasn't here. Here's what got me. He said, 2 weeks ago, my mother sat right here hurting so bad, in such pain from colon cancer that she could hardly sit still. He said, but she was at church because her treasure was not here. Her treasure was in heaven. And her treasure brought us to church. Persevering in the faith, I think that was a great example, because persevering is not something that is easy in our life. I don't know if you found out yet, but if you've been born of God, life is tough. It don't get easier just because I say I believe. Sometimes I believe it gets a little tougher. The challenges get more. Is that back door locked? Barry, we locked you out, buddy. Hey, Barry. Great to see you, brother. Good to see you, buddy. Thanks for being here. Life don't get easy just because we say we're a Christian. And it takes something to persevere. Now, whenever we get to that place in life where it's hard, that's not the time to give up in anything. Not just, I don't feel like this, I'm not going to go to church. Or I don't feel like it because I've got this in my life, and I, I just don't feel like witnessing. I don't feel like trying to help. I don't feel like trying to serve, because right now I need attention myself. But we're going to find out something here from Jude that says we can't give up on anything. We can't give up on anything. Listen, we're at so close to the time, I believe, that Christ is coming back, that we cannot afford to miss any opportunities of serving Him, witnessing for Him, or trying to pull someone out of the fire. Time, I believe, is getting short. I know it's getting short for me. My gracious, when you get 40, you know, time gets short then. So let's look at the scripture this morning as we stand to our feet to honor God's word. Verse number 17. Jude said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's asking us to recall the truth of Christ. It's what he's saying. You just remember what you've been taught from the Word of God and from the apostles, what the things of God is. You remember those things. You keep them in your mind always. How that they told you that there should come mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, of being a part of the kingdom of God. Thank you for calling us from darkness to light. Thank you for quickening us by your Spirit and making us alive unto you. This morning, Lord, we know there may be someone here today that has not yet been quickened by the Spirit of God. Oh, they're religious. They do certain religious things, but today, they've never truly been born in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that not a single person in this building today might miss that opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel in a very positive way as the Spirit draws them unto Christ. Lord, for the saints of God that are here, those that are a part of your kingdom, Lord, we get so weary at times. Things in life get dreary, and things of life are so challenging. And sometimes, Lord, although we believe, we become slack in our service to you. We become slack even in the faith. And we wonder, we doubt, we have fears, we have uncertainties. And Lord, there's times whenever it just seems as though heaven's doors are closed to us. And that you don't even know what's going on in our life, that you are not interested in the difficulties that we're having. But Lord, I know that the Word of God, that's why it's so important for us to remember what the apostles taught, that you are faithful. You're a faithful God. And Lord, you will see us through this life and reward us, Lord, with all those things that you have prepared for us in heaven. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us today be drawn even closer to you. May you be glorified in everything that is said and done here in this building today. I pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, I pray that you'd right now anoint me with your Holy Spirit from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I pray every word I think, every word I say would be Spirit-led, Spirit-fed. That, Lord, that I would only be under the unction of the Holy Spirit to say the things I'd say. I'd preach it as if it's the last opportunity I'd ever have to preach the gospel. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd take this unworthy vessel and use it. Broken, may the light shine through the brokenness of my life. May you be glorified. with every single thing for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. This morning I just want us to look at some things that I feel like that whenever we look at these things that we're going to be amazed at what opportunities we have ahead of us. But first of all, I'd just like to talk to you about perseverance. Perseverance is defined in this way. It is to persist in anything undertaken. So many, you know, the Bible says that if we put our hands to the plow and look back, we're not really worthy of the kingdom of God. If we begin to think of whether this plowing I'm doing right now is worth what I had back here in Egypt, then maybe I need to, he said, you might as well just go back to Egypt if you would. So the perseverance is that we keep on keeping on doing what God has allowed us to do, being a part of his kingdom, but we must do it, listen to me, we must do it, sustain it, and continue steadfastly no matter what happens in our life. The dictionary says that we do this in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Anybody ever had an obstacle in your life? Anybody got one there now? What's their name? Never mind that. I didn't say that. Anybody had any challenges this week? Sure we do. We have them every single day. I remember the first pastor I remember. That's why I remember him, because I remember him. His name was Junie Barnes. He pastored at Bethlehem Baptist Church when I was a little boy. Preacher Barnes was a unique man. I remember him clearly. He was very into the people, if you would. He loved God's people. He loved what he was doing. The whole community respected Preacher Barnes. Now, even the wicked ones of the community, when Preacher Barnes walked in, it was like everything just hushed. He was like E.F. Hutton of the community of faith. I remember because he was such a gentle man, and I was little. At that time, I weren't like I am now. You could have counted my ribs if I had two shirts on. You still count my ribs. But he was gentle with the children. I remember he would bring us up and set us in the floor in the old sanctuary, the old, what we call the old white church. It was so old, I'm telling you. I hate to say this, but it had outside toilets. That was our bathrooms. And what has amazed me since I think about this is we had one of those old pitcher pumps about as far as from the toilets as from here to that back wall back there, closer. I'm thinking, now I'm thinking, you know. But he'd bring us up and set us on the front floor. And he'd sit down on the altar and he would just talk to us. Talk to us about the Lord. I remember those things. And I remember in Bible school, Preacher Barnes, man, I remember this very clearly. He came to help me as I was putting together a little, what are they called? The things that we do in Bible school? Little craft. Which was, we were doing birdhouses. And he come over to help me. And I remember how proud I was that Preacher Barnes was standing there with me, helping me. He was a gentleman and well-respected of everybody. Matter of fact, today, whenever you talk to those guys that remember back 60 years ago or more, they would say Preacher Barnes is one of the finest pastors they ever had. But he faced difficulties too. He died with cancer. Had never smoked a cigarette in his life. But I remember he was such an exciting man. He persevered even in the troubles of life. And that's what we have to do. We have to understand that this stuff does not come easy in life. That there is an obstacle that we must face every single day. That we must stand on the truth of who God is. And listen, and here it is. In Jude's day, these men that were leading God's people were not like men like Junie Barnes. They were not like men like Paul. They weren't men like Timothy. They were men that were deceptive. They were men who would deceive. They were men who just, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They would come into the family of God, into the community of faith, and they would devour God's people. They were wolves just looking something to devour themselves for their own sensual pleasures. And they crept in Jude's day, they've crept in our day, and they are everywhere. Now denominations are having to split. Because we've got the conservatives that believe the book, and we've got those who don't believe the book. They'll say, well, you know, the book contains some truths. They contain some good stories. But you can't trust that book other than just a good way of living. And denominations have split to conservative and the liberal, if you would. The Presbyterians have done it. Lutheran has done it. And just a few weeks ago, the Methodists done it. They split. Because the Bible says if we do not agree, we can't walk together. And I remember when the battle was going on in the Southern Baptists, those men that would stand up and proclaim the Word of God, that would say, no, we're not going in that direction. I remember the fight that went on. I remember going to Greensboro voting to stop our transition into that direction of life. And men like Bailey Smith, men like Charles Stanley, those kind of men, Adrian Rogers and some of those great preachers, they were the men who fought the fight to keep us directed in the conservative view of the Word of God. I believe this, that the Word of God is absolutely the Word of God. I believe it came from His very mouth, the very breath of God. I believe that He has written for us exactly what He wanted us to know. And I do not believe that we cannot understand it, because God is a caring God who is not going to write something that we cannot understand. And He's not going to write something that we cannot live by. He's not going to write something that's going to mess our lives up. If we just walk in faith, I'm telling you, God will surprise us. That's what it takes. But listen, it is possible that we can be led astray. It is possible that we can be fooled into believing in something that's not true. Many of us have done that before. Many of us have followed things that we could not stand on. But this morning I want to talk to us about persevering. I want us to look at my life. I want us to look at our own personal lives and see, am I really persevering? So first of all, I want to tell us, don't be willfully ignorant. Let me just sort of define this for you a little bit. Willful is a deliberate, done by intention. It's not by accident. So I'm saying don't in no way do you become deliberately not to follow God's word. Don't be ignorant. Sometimes we think, if I don't hear this, if I can just plug my ears up, then I'm not responsible for it. But listen to me, that is willful ignorance. Peter said this. Peter said that we have chosen not to believe that the world was created in the water and out of the water. He said, you've chosen to be ignorant. Here we cannot be ignorant when it comes to the perseverance of our faith. Jude begins this particular one by simply saying the word but. But. Now let's read that again. But. Normally when we hear that, it means that everything that's been said before means nothing. But not for him. This means right the opposite of that. Here in the scripture that we're going to look at is that he's telling us that what we have here is we have the ability to remember something. He's not saying, but forget what I've said. He said, but remember this. You remember the teaching that you've had. Listen, teaching of the Word of God is so important in our lives. Man, I'm telling you, every one of us should be in a Sunday school room so that we can hear the Word of God taught. Every one of us should desire the Word of God more than we desire the breath we're about to breathe. Because when that breath is gone, if the Word of God has not been living out in us, I'm telling you, we're going to be in big trouble. And there's nothing in this world that is worth being willfully ignorant over. Nothing. Zilch. Nothing. So here's what I want us to do. We need to understand this. The Bible says this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, we might be saying, you know what, I just don't know about those scriptures there. I really don't know if they're accurate. I don't know if it's true. But the truth is, the Bible says that what you're looking at here in this earth, the heavens and the earth, one of these days is going to pass away. But when they pass away, my word is still going to be valid. It's still going to be true. There's going to be no change. His word is transcendent. It's over all of time. Nothing that we can do can stop the Word of God. Nothing. Whether we are willfully ignorant of it or not, we're still responsible for whatever little knowledge we have. Because the Bible says that He has given us a knowledge of Him so that we are without excuse. Every one of us. So listen to what He says. Let's look at this for just a moment. What are the apostates' character that we got to look at? What are they like? Listen, read the scripture again. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that they would come some mockers in the last days who will walk after their own ungodly lust. The only thing that we should desire in our life is a little closer walk with Jesus. That should be the most important thing in the life of a Christian. We should desire nothing more than the fellowship with God's people. We should want nothing more than to serve God in some capacity in my life. We should desire nothing more than just reaching out to someone that is hurting, someone that is in pain. No, and listen, there are those that are dying, going to hell, and we sit around in church, and they just go on. We're making no impact. We're making no difference in anyone's life if we're not in the Word of God. Do you know why I say that? Because the Word of God will challenge us. The Word of God will direct us. The Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us has been born of God. He will lead us and guide us to all truth. He will suffice every need that we have. He will equip you for every single thing that you could possibly do, because there's nothing that is impossible with you, because with Christ, everything is possible. I don't care what it is. You say, well, I'm not qualified for this. It's the Holy Spirit that qualifies us. I can't do this, I can't do that. But the truth is, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we've got to focus here now. We've got to see that there's a need out there, and we've got to understand that there's those out there that say indifferent. Now listen, I've never seen a time whenever church was so difficult. I remember 40 years ago, I'm telling you, the churches were filled. I remember at the church that we went to, that the walls around that church was packed. There was as many people in Sunday school as there was in worship, but there was no place to stand. I remember where there was only standing room in the church, and it'd be from the front all the way to the back, around the back and around the sides, and the people came to church 40 years ago. Now it's hard to get the deacons to come. And I say that with a little tongue in cheek, because our deacons do come here, but it's hard to get them to come. We are biting the bait of the world. We're biting the bait of the world because we find no time for God except when it's convenient for me. When it's convenient for me, now listen. The apostle said this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even more often when you see those days approaching, get together. I don't know about you, but I couldn't take it once a week. Honestly, I couldn't. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you, I could not deal with it once a week. If my church weren't open on Sunday night, I'd find one that was. Because I believe God's still alive on Sunday night. And I know people can't go all the time because jobs and things like that. I'm not that dumb. I'm not that ignorant. I know there's times when you can't be there all the time. There's other things happen. But whenever I'm sitting at the house and my church is meeting, my family is meeting, there's a body part missing if I'm home. And we don't have no prosthetic legs, ears, hands, mouthpieces. We don't have any of those. They're just missing. They're just missing. And when that happens, it cripples the body of Christ. So understand this. I disagree that of churches that have one service a week. I can't get that. I don't understand that. Because that's what they want us to do. And I don't understand this thing either, churches that are corporate headquarters of churches. I don't understand that. Every church needs a pastor to lead that flock. Every church needs a pastor that can be there for them whenever there's hurting, whenever there's sickness, whenever something's going on in their life. There's a pastor there that cares about that person, that knows that person individually, knows their names, knows their family, knows something about them. That's the kind of pastor that the people need. And when we get it where they're so massive that you don't even know the names of the guys that sits in front of us, and we're small, do you know the people that sits around you? I hope you do. All we have to do, I found this one out. If you'll say, hey, how you doing today, and reach out your hand, shake your hand, you know what? Most people will at least extend your hand and shake it. There's those, we got to understand that we cannot allow this world to be carried away. Here's what they said. They said that they're going to come mockers. Now, those mockers, it don't mean they're wanting to make fun of. What this mocker is these leaders. They're leaders. And the word mocker in the original language means childish. Child's play. In other words, they're doing something and they're just playing a game with us. That's all they're doing, playing a game. And they want to get you involved, and they want to pull us into that charisma, and they fail to teach us the truth of the Word of God, and they're bringing in all sorts of sensual stuff that makes us feel right with God because it feels good. But that don't mean it's right with God just because it feels good. One of the things the woman said, if it feels good in your stomach, if you feel good about it, then it's God. Not necessarily. If it lines up with the Word of God, yes, God's speaking to you. But if it don't line up with the Word of God, it's not God speaking to you. Guess who it is? Mockers. Childish. All they want is to devour God's people on their own sensuality. Now, I know pastors have to make a living. They've got families just like everybody else. They want nice homes. They want nice cars. They want nice things. But I don't know if it's right to be worth $900 million off of the gospel to you. And they are those worth $900 million from the gospel. They are those that will mock those that will be childish, those that have sensual desires, and that's what they lead the people to do. What God is building here is something that's eternal. And he places churches in areas, I believe, for this, for him to be glorified, because the people serve him. So what we do here is we've got to understand that an apostle's view of things is the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God we can stand on. We can build our lives on it. We can put our families on it. We can make sure that it will not change because, as I said already, it is transcendent. It is truth yesterday, today, and forever. We can build our lives on that. But those guys that say, you know, it's not really the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. Well, what is God's Word and what's not His Word? If God said He made the earth in 6 days, do I believe that? If I say, well, no, He didn't make it in 6 days. He made it in the spans of time. Well, the Bible says He made it that it was day, it was dark, it was night, and then it was a day. That means He made it in a 24-hour period of time in the way that we do it. Now, He based what He was saying on the way the earth was turning, and here it is, He created, and it was light, and then there was darkness, and there was light again. He said, that's the first day. That's the second day. That's the third day. So if we take Genesis and believe and don't believe Genesis, how can you believe John 3:16? Because we don't know whether that's the Word of God or not. If we say Genesis chapter 1 is not the Word of God, if we say that the fall of man, there in whenever he promised that he was going to send someone to redeem us, there in chapter 3 of Genesis, if we say that we don't believe that, then how can you believe anything? But we want to buy in to man. We want to buy into what humans think. And what humans think they have learned. And what we want to do is take humanism and match it up with God's Word and come out with something that looks a little like what God's Word is, but it's not God's Word. I do not believe, listen to me, let me just say this, I do not believe that the earth is millions of years old. I don't. I believe it might be thousands of years old because God created it, and He told us how He created, and He named the lineage of those whenever. Listen, He made Adam on the sixth day. That was the sixth day of 24 hours, and whenever He done that, He named every generation until the flood, and that weren't 100 million years. If it was hundreds of millions of years or 2 billion years ago, whenever the dinosaurs lived, let me tell you, they wouldn't find on the day and still have live flesh. I don't believe what man says. Now, man has some truth, but isn't that the way the devil does? The devil gives us some truth so we'll believe a lie. I'm just old-fashioned. I'm uneducated. I ain't real bright on this thing. I believe God's Word from cover to cover, whether it's bonded leather or real leather, whether it's paperback or not, I believe God's Word is true. And I don't want anybody to say that's not, because the Bible says, listen, the Bible says all Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations, when it says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen, I believe it's the Word of God. I believe the maps are ordained of God. You know why I believe that? Because He gave Israel their land. I believe the maps in that. I believe that the index, well, that weren't breathed by God. That was breathed by the publisher. I believe on the front of the book it says, Holy Bible. I believe that. Because all Scripture is given. Now, this is what it's good for. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. God gives us every single thing. So the Bible is contradictory to man. But it's not contradictory of truth. The apostles followed the Holy Spirit. These men that lead today, and I'm not saying all of them, some of those leaders today do not follow the Spirit of God because they have not the Spirit of God living in them. So they cannot be, they're void of leadership from God. Oh, the great leaders, most of them are type A personalities. They're very straightforward, very driven. But they're not driven of God. They're driven of their own selves, of their own desires. So don't understand, we've got to look at the apostate's character, what kind of people they are and who they are and what they're trying to do. Then we've got to be prepared to persevere. Notice what he says. Beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The most holy faith. That's what we have, the most holy faith. And notice what he says. He says, build your own self up in the faith. Listen, if we're waiting for the church to build the children, our children in the faith, then we're missing our responsibility as a parent. We're expecting someone else. It's just like, and we've got some teachers in here. What, and I guarantee you that they can right now say amen. But if a parent's not involved in their children's education in the school system, the child suffers. Isn't that right? If the parent is not, even though they've got an educated, qualified, hardworking, loving teacher that cares about those kids, she or he cannot put into that child everything that child needs. It takes mom and dad to do that. And they have to be involved when there's struggles at school. Instead of accusing teachers that they're doing wrong, look at their children and say, hey, listen, I want to teach you truth. And I guarantee if you are not involved in your children's life at school, the teachers would just appreciate you doing that. But nobody cares. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that sometimes we have to build up our own selves. And we have to go on ourselves because sometimes, listen, you're going to get in places in life where nobody is going to be there to support you. Nobody's going to be there to build your faith up because you just feel like nobody can. You're just completely seem as though you're empty. So you have to build yourself up. I looked the other day for a scripture that I knew was in the Bible. I could not find it to save my life. I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. Still couldn't find it. And I knew what that scripture said. I knew it. But I could not find it to save my life. And this morning I cut on David Jeremiah, and lo and behold, he said the scripture I was looking for. I had one word wrong. If you're looking up by Strong's, if you get one word wrong, you ain't going to get it. It's got to be perfect. One said, why didn't you just tell me you were looking for it? And I'd have looked it up on the internet, and you wouldn't even have had the exact words. Just give it the intent, you know. See? I think I called before. She just didn't hear me calling. That's what it was. There you go. That sound good? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But listen. David had been away. He come back and the women and children had been captured and taken off. The Bible says he was just broken. And he had to encourage himself. There was nobody else there. See, I was looking for he had to refresh himself. But the word was encourage himself. And that thing drove me crazy, I'm telling you. And I thought, I sure am glad I turned on David Jeremiah this morning. Hey, you found that scripture for. But there is times when it just looks like the world's come to an end and God has just forsaken us. that we need to encourage ourselves. How do we do that? Well, he tells us we have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means praying, being led by God to pray. Being allowed to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our prayer. Now listen to me now. When you cannot pray and you don't know how to pray because you're just so broken, you can't pray the words. You can't even get them in your mind what to say. You just lay before God and the Holy Spirit will do it for you. You just lay yourself out. And say, God, here I am. I don't have no idea what to say to you, but you know my heart. You know my life. You know my mess I'm in. Lord, just do something for me. And the Holy Ghost can read your heart. He knows your mind because he's God. And he can intercede on behalf of you for the Father. And let me tell you what he'll do. He will refresh you when you don't think you can be refreshed. But we've got to go through the form. I believe you just can't keep on going looking at other things. You can't go shopping when you're needing the Lord to speak to you. You need to lay yourself out in front of him. Get somewhere by yourself and lay yourself out. I mean, lay flat on your face before God and say, God, you got to do something for me. And the Holy Ghost of God will lead you. He'll either lead you in the very words to say, or he will pray for you. And I can tell you what, I don't know a better person to pray for me than the Holy Ghost himself, because he knows every need. So we've got to be prepared to persevere, and it comes by praying. It comes by God's word, because we can depend on it. We do not have to worry about God forsaking us, because he will not forsake us. God loves us. God really cares about you. He cares about your issues. God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten son into this world so that you and me could be saved. Why? Because God loves you. He cares deeply about you. And God demonstrated that on the cross of Calvary. How much he was willing to go through. How much he was willing to do to buy you back to life. So we got to prepare ourselves if we're going to persevere. We can't stay like we are and expect God to do it. We got to get ready for it. And the last thing I want to say is we cannot lose our compassion for the perishing. Listen to what he says. He says, and some have compassion. Make a difference. In other words, listen, somebody's got to have some compassion on some people. If we get snotty, excuse that word, snubby, heady, high-minded, and we turn our nose up so high at the world, if it give a good sprinkle, we drown ourselves. We need to have compassion on people. I can tell you this, they will not always do what you want to do. They will not always even do what you think is the right thing to do. They won't always do what you think is the Christian thing to do. They won't always do right. But they need compassion. You know what that reminds me? That reminds me of me. Because I don't always do right. I don't always think right. I don't always act right. But I need compassion from God. And there's men, there's women whose lives are a mess. I can't even imagine what some of these people are going through who's had children die from overdose of these drugs. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I can't even imagine. I've not had to deal with it myself. I don't understand what happens. Well, I have dealt with it myself, not in this sense, not in a sickness. But I know what it is to have some tragedy come into our lives. And know that God has compassion on me anyway. We can have enough impact. We can have an influence right where we're at, no matter where you work at, no matter what you do. I remember when I was young, we sung this song at church. I'm not going to sing it because I don't want everybody to run out screaming and hollering right now, but I'll just say this. I'll give you the words. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them Jesus the mighty to save. I remember singing that song when I was little. And he says that we are to do this. We've got to have compassion on people. Not only do we have to have compassion on people, we've got to go where they're at. Now listen to what he says, that we got to pull them from the fire. We've got to get them before judgment gets them. We've got to do something to reach the lost. And not only that, he says, hating the garments that they're stained. Now, what this gives you a picture of is, you remember when Jesus, the leper, come to Jesus, and Jesus laid his hand on him and touched him? You remember that? Nobody else would touch these people. Nobody. Not even their garments. And that's what he said. You look at sin as it is a horrible, contagious disease. And even the hating the garment, we need to have compassion. We need to touch their lives. We need to do something. We have to persevere. Even when it gets tough, even whenever it looks like I can't go on, we have to never forget. Don't ever forget. I don't think there ever comes a time in our life, unless it where we cannot walk, cannot go, cannot get out, when we're sick and fragile or in disease. I don't think that there's ever a time when we can quit. People ask me, when you going to retire? All those people I went to school with, makes me right mad. They say, hey, you're going to retire. I'm going to retire. When you retired? You retired yet? Yeah, I'm going to retire in 20 years maybe. How do you quit when you've got the best thing in the world in your life? How do you quit it? How do we quit serving God? How do we quit fellowshipping with God's people? How do we quit being of service? How do we quit walking in the Spirit whenever we got the very best thing that you can have? And Jude is saying here, listen, don't be ignorant about this thing. Don't be willfully. Don't choose not to believe. Just look at what an apostate looks like. You can identify them, if you will. And then prepare yourself to keep on keeping on. Don't let anybody lead you astray. And have compassion for those that are hurting, those that are sick and diseased with sin. God can heal a sick. Sick of disease, he heals one way or the other. And he can heal those that are sin sick. No matter how. I like this. Just think of the garments as if it's some dreaded disease that even the garments is affected by it. And still have compassion on them. Still have compassion. What he's saying there is, listen, there's no sin that God will not forgive. No sin that God will not forgive. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Lord, we just ask you now to help us, as Jude says, that we would persevere in our faith. That, Lord, we'd never give up. That we wouldn't let those apostates, those who are willing to devour your people of their own sensuality, that, Lord, we wouldn't give up. We would keep our eyes on Christ, the teachings that we've been taught according to the Scriptures. And, Lord, may you use us. May we not give up. May we never give in. May we always be faithful to you. May we always serve you. Lord, I just pray right now that you'd speak to our hearts, and that this morning, Lord, our hearts will be drawn to you in our commitment to you. I pray that it be real and living, the day that we might commit ourselves to persevere with your help, that we would pray in the Holy Ghost, that we would serve you with all of our heart, that, Lord, that we would be used by you, even to the hating of the garments that is stained with sin, knowing, Lord, that they need you. Thank you, Lord. May you speak to our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we stand on our feet, Brother Fred's going to lead us in a song. Are you ready to persevere? It takes something. The Bible says that in those last days, that if God didn't shorten that time, there wouldn't be anyone that could persevere. Name and version on that. So this morning, are you ready to persevere, or do we need to come around the altar and ask God, Lord, just let me be focused on you. Lord, let me serve you. Don't let me be pulled away from you. I don't know of anything worse than to be pulled away from God whenever the time is drawing near. Time is drawing near. I'm not no doomsday preacher. I don't know when it's coming back. But I know one thing, it's near for all of us. All of us in here, it's near. So let's not be willfully ignorant. Let's serve him as we sing. The altar's open.